for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Monday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July the 2nd, 2007. Kathy Sistrunk is the speaker of this service, teaching on Dealing with Shame.
Father, I praise you and thank you for this time that we're together here at Lake Hamilton. Lord, that we can come to a place of peace and rest and safety, Father, and that we have protectors that watch over us to keep us from any infiltration by the enemy. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us the light on the enemy and that we're learning his tactics and we're learning our authority and we're learning how to stand and to walk in it and to take it and to, like Carla said this morning, to stop being polite to the devil. Because Jesus was not polite to him, but he told him where he was going and what was going to happen to him. And so, Father, as we go through this teaching, Lord, I just pray that you would guide my thoughts, that you would be in charge of this meeting, Father, and that we will receive liberation as I bring forth this message that you've laid upon my heart. Thank you for each lady here, Lord. I pray that we'll have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to know with it when we hear it and receive it, Father, and that we'll be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, of course, you know at Lake Hamilton, you never know if you're going to be teaching or not, and I was not aware I was going to be teaching until, I think it was this morning at breakfast, wasn't it? So anyway, this I want to just share with you about shame. I know myself in my life, I had to get over, and I'm still working with dealing with shame. We deal with a lot of spirits like rebellion and rejection and unforgiveness and all of those. And I think in the process, we overlook one that keeps a lot of us in bondage, and that is shame. And that's the spirit that I want to talk about today. The very first case of shame in the Bible was with Adam and Eve. Now, you know that God came and he walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden, and that they were both naked and were not ashamed. But then something comes along, someone comes along and speaks to them, and they suddenly become ashamed of themselves, and God comes to them and says, "Where are you?" Well, we knew we were naked and were ashamed, and we hid ourselves from you. And the Lord's response to them was not, "How do you know you were naked? How do you know shame?" But who told you that? All they've been used to hearing is the voice of the Lord. And that's what they need. And to me, this is so interesting. It's like, okay, they heard that spirit. They just trusted the voice they'd always heard because they walked with God. But then there was a man came up and he taught and he said, you know, the Satan, he did not just come to the garden that one time and speak to Eve and her be open to it. But she had gotten familiar with him just coming in and not necessarily saying anything, but she was just used to his presence coming into the garden. So when they're used to God's voice speaking to them, and then when another voice comes along and speaks and he's been used to being there, then she obviously thinks, hey, this is okay, because she doesn't know anything any different. So she's used to Satan having come into the garden at various times. And so it didn't scare her. You know, like we would say, if someone came up to us that we weren't used to and started talking to us, it would startle us. But to her, it didn't seem to startle her. And I had never thought of that before, but that they must have been used to the serpent coming in or to Satan coming in, even though maybe he hadn't spoken to him until this particular time. Because obviously when they talked about the fruit, he knew what God had told them. And she says, no, we can't do that. He said, it's not true. You know, did God really say that? So obviously he's been eavesdropping on the conversations between God and Adam and Eve. And he knew what tactic to use, which is doubt. And that is the biggest tool that the enemy loves to use, is doubt. If he can make us doubt God's word, if he can make us doubt ourselves, then he's got a strong foothold into our life. And that's what he used on Eve. Psalms 104 in verse 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with the light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Adam and Eve were covered with God's glory. They were covered with the light of God. That's why they could be naked and not ashamed. But then in Genesis 3:1-7, when the eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons like girdles, because they were ashamed of their differences. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. Why would they think it was wrong to be different? But when you open the door to one demon, you don't just get one. You get several demons at the same time. So naked was a new experience for Adam and Eve. Seeing themselves as they were without God's covering was a new experience to them. And when Satan comes in, he brings defilement with him. And so they felt defiled. Even though they were different, they really should not have been ashamed. They didn't know anything about fear or, you know, why to be ashamed of themselves. But that spirit came in with the devil. Their attention changed from fellowship with God to focus on ourselves. And that's what we were talking about this morning, the Jezebel spirit, and how she wants control, she wants authority, and all of this. It becomes she focuses on her, on desires. The Hebrew translation for naked in this passage means that they were made bare. What was previously covering them was stripped away, and they were made bare. So I said this, God who told them, who told you you were naked? Disobedience made them hide from God, and surely it does the same thing with us. When we feel like we've done something wrong, we want to run and hide from God instead of running to God and seeking repentance. So Satan has no new tactics. He does the same thing today that he did with them. When I was growing up, you can imagine I was teased for having red hair and freckles. You know, carrot top and all of those cute little names that kids give you. You know, and it makes you ashamed of the fact that you have red hair or that you have freckles, when actually there's not anything you could do about it. There was it wasn't a choice involved in it. It's just part of the genetic line. Which is interesting in our family, because there's 12 children. There's 8 boys, 4 girls. The first one was a girl and redheaded. Everybody in between there is brown or black, and then I come along and I'm redheaded. So number 1 and number 12 were redheaded. And I don't know what happened to all the other 10. It's just Mary and I were very special. That's the only thing, is we were just very special. But self-consciousness and shame usually results from outside criticism. Amen? Mm-hmm. Children do not know to be ashamed or to feel shame until they are taught it. They don't know it except being taught. Our reactions, our comments, our attitudes are the expectation of their reactions that's based on a previous experience will cause us, you know, to feel shame. We experience rejection that way. You know, we're afraid, well, now if I do this, is somebody going to reject me? And so you don't do it because you don't want that shame of being rejected. So why was Satan so anxious to shame them and to point out their nakedness? Let's look at Ezekiel 28, and I'm sure that most of you all know this, where Satan, in chapter 28, verse 12 through 19, Son of man, take him a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the carnelian, the topaz, the jasper, the chrysolite, the beryl, the onyx, the sapphire, the carbuncle, and the emerald, and your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stones upon which the God of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Through the abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You have profaned your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities and the enormity of your guilt, by the unrighteousness of your trade. Therefore, I have brought forth a fire from your midst. It has consumed you, and I have reduced you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who looked at you. All who know you among the people are astonished and appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and shall never return to your being. That is quite an end to something that started out extremely beautiful and in charge of the worship in heaven. So why would Satan want to come along and try and make Adam and Eve feel shame? Because a person that is in rebellion does not want to go into it by themselves. They are a recruiter. They will find somebody else, and that was Satan's job, to instill shame in man. And he's very good at that. To accomplish this, he uses degrading forms of human activity to bring us to shame, such as drunkenness, sexual perversion, bestiality, drugs, pornography, false religions, and false teachings. Rejections. He was rejected, and he wants all of us to be rejected. Amen? And sexual perversions, you know, in the spirit of incest, usually that child will feel like they're ashamed that they made the person do it. They'll have that guilt and that condemnation that it's my fault. There's something wrong with me that this happened, when that's really not true at all. You know, it's just the devil, and he's good at what he does. Psalms 3:3 says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of our head. And it's his glory that we want to be covered with, and not ourselves, and not ashamed that the devil would like to put on us. Shame and guilt make us lose faith in God. and faith with God and with other people. We're ashamed to come to God. And he says, yet I want you to come face to face with me as with a friend. I want to talk to you face to face. But we let spirits and we let feelings and we let guilt and condemnation and shame come and separate us from the Lord. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Their guilt and their shame made them hide from a Lord who loved them and wanted to be there with them. God does not move. God is not moved by our shame, and he doesn't cast us off. He just helps us to see what it is and how to deal with it. Much of shame, as we will see, relates to feeling different and in some way inadequate. We're not as good or as worthy. We're not as powerful. We're not as intelligent. We're not as lovable or acceptable as someone else. Therefore, we put ourselves down and we feel ashamed because we are not as knowledgeable as Carla is or as Linda is, you know, or we can't do things like somebody else does, and we feel ashamed of ourselves and we feel inadequate. And that's the enemy. That is the enemy. And when we can begin to recognize his tactics and the tools that he uses, then we can put him to shame and make him run in fear of us instead of us running in fear of him. We are warned in 2 Corinthians 10:12 not to compare ourselves to others. Adam and Eve compared to one another and saw they were different, and they felt shame, and they were ashamed of their differences. So they're different and tried to hide. But their eyes were opened to more than just what their bodies were. I think at that time they begin to see good and evil. And because when the enemy comes in, he brings evil with him. Hebrews 4:16 states that we are to come boldly to God. But we cannot do that when we are dealing with our own shame and inadequacies. What is shame? Several words in Scripture are translated shame. The most frequent Hebrew word is called whoosh, or boosh in English, and it means to blush. And I thought this was interesting that boosh, or bush, and when the first Bush, Senior Bush, was in the White House, and he said there will be no new taxes. But then they implemented new taxes, and he was put to shame because he did not stand behind his word and do what he had said. But when you're in that position, you don't always have the final word. There are people in the Congress, the House, and all of the governmental workings that have authority even over the president. And so even though he makes a statement, he's not always able to follow up behind it. And it shamed him. People were then ashamed. And I think even his family was like that he had said this and then he didn't do it. And when you do that, it does open up a door for shame. Because haven't you said to yourself sometimes, I'm so ashamed that I said that. I'm so ashamed that I did that. I wish I hadn't have done that because it's made me ashamed of myself. And we have spoken shame upon ourselves many, many times. Shame carries with it the thought of humiliation, and it represents the feeling of public disgrace, which is what Bush suffered. Disillusionment, and people had disillusionment in them because they put faith and confidence in his word. It's a broken spirit or being confounded, and those are all part of shame. Three different definitions of shame in Webster's dictionary are this: a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of improper behavior, incompetence of oneself or another. It's a tendency to have feelings of this kind or a capacity for such feelings. It's a dishonor or disgrace to bring shame to one's family. For example, if our children get involved in drugs and alcohol, then it brings the family feels ashamed. You know, they get children out of wedlock It opens the family up to shame and to disgrace. Babies out of wedlock, spouse or children in rebellion to God, opens the family up to shame. Now, to be ashamed is to feel shame, to feel distressed or embarrassed by the emotions of guilt, foolishness, or disgrace. Webster's College edition describes shame as a painful emotion excited by a consciousness of guilt, shortcomings, or an impropriety or susceptibility to such feelings or emotions. So shame is a painful emotion that we take inwardly. And this I thought was really good. It says, shame is an inner sickness or a disease of the soul, and it expresses itself through inner torment. The emotional pain associated with shame comes from what we believe to be true about ourselves, whether it's true or not. Where people have said, you're ugly, you're stupid. You know, those kind of things. They make you feel ashamed. It's a painful feeling that you have inside. And it's not a true statement, but it makes you feel bad and ashamed. Now, what is the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt involves a fear of punishment. But shame is certainly related in that both were present in the garden after Adam sinned. They were afraid of God's faithfulness to His Word, that if you eat it, you shall surely die. So their guilt made them afraid of God because they knew they had been disobedient. Spiritually, they died, and therefore a sacrifice was needed to cover the loss of fellowship with God. Both guilt and shame are often linked in their commonly held expectation of punishment or rejection by someone else, as with Adam and Eve. They knew that their disobedience and their shame separated them from God. That's why they hid. But I am so thankful that we don't have to hide from God when we do something wrong that brings Him, brings shame to ourselves, or, you know, we feel like He's going to condemn us, that we can quickly go to Him and we can find forgiveness. And I know Cain and Abel, that opportunity was given to him when he sinned. He could have just said, Lord, forgive me, but he didn't. You know, so we have that opportunity that they didn't have back then. Shame is different from rejection, and it differs also from guilt. Because shame comes more from someone speaking things over you and you accepting them, and rejection is basically their feelings towards you that doesn't line up with what you want. Shame can come from failing to live up to certain standards, whether they're real or imagined. Like, how many of us were shamed because we didn't make good grades in school? You know, you could make an A or you could make a B, and if you don't get that good grade, you know, then you're going to shame the family, or we're going to whip you, or, you know, things like this. And it puts a lot of condemnation. And then when we don't come up to that standard, we're ashamed of ourselves. So we could have done better, is what we say. Guilt results from breaking the rules, like speed limits or the Ten Commandments. They're there when we break them. We feel guilt over that. Rejection comes from someone else's reaction to our actions, or maybe our failure. Where we didn't do what someone wanted, sometimes then they just withhold their love or they withhold their attention, and we feel that rejection. Shame is rooted in a feeling that somehow we are defective. By our looks, we don't look right, we're too tall, we're too short, we're too fat, we're the wrong color hair. All of this can bring us to a feeling of shame, that we feel defective, like we're not perfect. We're not ever going to be perfect. The only time we're going to be perfected is when we arrive in heaven. And until that day, God is continually working on us, refining us, purifying us, cleaning us up, and making us, conforming us and transforming us into His image. And it's a process. And we have to be patient with ourselves. But, you know, I just think sometimes to myself, you know, I've been a Christian all of these years and I have not attained this goal. I should be ashamed of myself. No, I can't do that. I can say, Lord, You're taking me at the speed that You want me to grow and as You want me to go. And as I walk in that level and I get stabilized in that, I can go to the next one. But how many of us have seen what we call these shooting stars or flash in the pans? I think that's what they're called. You know, they're suddenly, they're way up here, but then they're also way down there. Because they were shot up to fame and glory, and they didn't have the time, they didn't have the maturity, they didn't have the stability to walk in where they were, and now they are in shame. Because they've let the devil come in and steal what God would have done in their lives and has brought them to a place of shame. And everyone knows a lot of that that's happened. Shame is obviously worse because it seems like there's no apparent remedy. A family name, you can't clear it. You know, it says it takes a lifetime to build a good family name, but you can destroy that in about 15 minutes. You know, one foolish action can destroy a family's name that they've built a lifetime. I know Marvin's dad told him one time, he said, I don't have much of anything on this earth to leave you, but I am leaving you a good family name. It's a name that you can always be proud of. There's never been any shame attached to that name until Marvin's brother, who loves to do this genealogy stuff, he got to going through the cemetery and finding out who was related to who and who and so on and so forth, until he got to this one uncle who had a couple of children out of wedlock. Well, he stopped doing genealogy right there. That was the end of that. Okay, family shame. We're not going there anymore. He stopped, and I've never been into that because I think I've got enough of keeping up with the family that's living right here on earth and keeping them out of trouble and keeping me out of trouble, you know, to go digging in the past. I think it's best to leave that stuff buried. Leave those sleeping dogs lying. Guilt relates to behavior, whereas shame relates to our very identity. So guilt relates to something I've done, but shame relates to my identity of who I am. You know, my brothers, this has been one of the hardest things that I had to overcome in the church, in singing and leading praise, is because my brother studied, we used to call him Lord Byron, because he's about two children up from me. And he went to college, and he had a good voice, and so he took voice lessons, and we heard Ave Maria until, we never wanted to hear Ave Maria again. And he stood in the bathroom to sing, and we only had one bathroom. It's a long song. So about 2 years ago, he was going to sing at our family reunion, and my brother right next to me said, please tell him not to sing Ave Maria. We became ashamed of that song. But anyway, I was singing there one day at the house, and Byron said, who told you you could sing? You can't sing. And so immediately, I became ashamed of the voice that God had given me. It's not that great, but I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and I thank the Lord that He refines it, and when it gets to Him, it's perfected. It leaves here a mess, and it arrives there in good shape. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, that was a hard thing for me to overcome, because it's like, who am I? My brother said, you don't have a voice to sing. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for singing like that. You know, and you, when you don't know anything about deliverance, you live with that for years and years and years. So 2 years ago when he was going to sing, I said, "You're not singing off him, are you?" And, "Oh, no, no." So he was going to sing a different song, and he let me sing with him. And he said, "You know, you have a pretty nice voice." And I thought, "Woohoo, I have arrived. I have arrived. I can sing with Lord Byron and he likes it." And he's had voice lessons, and they pay him to come to church and sing. Nobody will pay me to come to church and sing. But I'm not ashamed of my voice anymore, because it's something that God's given me. Yeah. You know, if he likes it, that's fine. You know, that's the main thing. Mm-hmm. So rejection relates to someone else's behavior towards us. And that's been the major thing in my life that I had to overcome, besides shame. It's because my family was very poor. And you can imagine, with 12 children, we didn't have a whole lot. And I guess where the worst feeling of shame came in was when I was in grade school. And that school is still there, still standing in good shape after all these years. My grandchildren have gone there, and I think our great-grandson is going to go to school there. But one year at Christmas, we'd had a Christmas tree in our classroom. And the teacher said, "Is there anybody here that is not going to be able to afford to have a Christmas tree?" And I raised my hand, because we didn't have the money to have that. And so I was given that tree, but at the same time it was like I was so ashamed that our family didn't have maybe 50 cents to buy a Christmas tree. And of course, Mother, she was kind of ashamed when I came home with it. Mm-hmm. You know, so it passes on. Mm-hmm. And so that, I remember, is a major thing in my young days, as to how a spirit of shame came in. And you know, when you have a family like that, and things are tight, and you don't have the money, and you can't do a lot of the things, and your clothes get passed down from one to the other. Fortunately, you know, me being number 12 on the caboose line there, and all the boys in between, I got more new things than the boys did. But we always had that, what is this word that I want? Stigma. We always had that stigma that we were poor. We were the poorest of the family. And yet, as my brother says, I have yet to understand this. There were 12 children. We had the least amount of anybody, and yet they always ended up at our house eating. And my mother said, "Well, stop and think about this. Would you want 14 people to suddenly invade your house for lunch? It's so much easier for two to come to your house than for 14 to go to theirs." So I being number 12, there was shame on me, I think, in the womb, because people would say, "Isn't that a shame? Addis is having another child, and they can't even support the 11 that they got." You know, so even though you're innocent, that spirit comes in by the words people say. But then my mother prophesied this on herself, because when she and my dad got married, they had this huge two-story house. And her classmate said, "Addis, what in the world are you going to do with a house that big?" She said, "Oh, I don't know. I guess have a dozen children and fill it up." Well, she did. She had a dozen children. I never said that. I learned I never said that. I did not follow enough steps. But you know, out of those 12 children, there's not any of them that have ever brought shame onto the family name. They were taught to be responsible adults, you know, and they've never gone to jail, they've never gone to prison, they've never robbed anybody, they've never done anything. They're honorable, upright people. And my son is working on a book that my mother did. She was a good writer. And she wrote each one of us children a spiral notebook that had the family background in it of who the grandmothers were and the granddads and all of that kind of stuff. And then it started when she and Dad got married. And it told the different things that went on in their life and what happened with each one of the kids and different things like that. And so my daughter-in-law is reading that, and she just thinks that is the coolest thing. And, you know, that is something that I would encourage every parent to do, is to just write that and make it like a chronological history of our life. And it's just so neat. But all through that, Mother gives God the glory. She said, if it weren't for God, if it weren't for the Lord and the angels, who knows what would have happened to these children, you know, because they get into to things. Then it was just mischievous. Now they're juvenile delinquents. And it's mean stuff, but back then they just had fun. But, you know, we still have that stigma of being the poor ones, and it's, that's been a struggle for me to get over, because I have brothers that they have big fancy homes, you know, and all of this, and I live in the family home, which is a nice house, but it's still not quite like theirs. And I was thinking that the other day. I thought, you know, it still kind of hangs on and tries to come in to make you feel ashamed of even what God has blessed you with. And it goes back to that comparing to others. And it doesn't matter whether they have a big fancy home or not. Our home is filled with the love of God, with the peace and the joy. And that's the main thing. That's the main thing that we want to do. So that's kind of a freebie thing there. Guilt entails pain felt for our actions or deeds. Shame entails pain felt for our very existence, our personhood, and for what is at the core of ourself and the very essence of our being. I mean, shame is at the very root of it. And I think, you know, when, like we were talking about rejection, and when we say we want this child to be a boy and it turns out to be a girl, that child still feels some shame because they weren't the sex that the parent wanted. So, you know, I think we haven't given shame enough attention. We've dealt with the others, but we really haven't focused on that. But that's also a part of the rejection scheme. And, rejection entails pain felt for not being accepted. Now, guilt is felt for making a mistake, and this is true. Shame is felt for being a mistake. And that goes back to you're the wrong sex, or you've got the wrong color hair, or you're the wrong size. You're a mistake. But we've heard that expression, God doesn't make any junk. We're exactly what God wanted us to be. And we can, when we can accept that, then we won't feel any shame over how we look, and we can go on. Rejection is a mistake on someone else's part for not accepting us. So it's not our fault if somebody rejects us. It's their fault. Mistakes I have committed which caused guilt can be rectified, but if I am defective, and if I am ashamed, how can that be remedied? How can we correct me if I'm defective and if I am ashamed? That would require a miracle, as if I would have to be recreated, that we're not what we want to be, and therefore God would have to redo us. Shame can occur by association, like a child forgets his lines in a school play. And how many of you have done that? You know, and you feel so embarrassed and you feel so ashamed, like, I will never get up and do that again. You know, and even standing up and just in front of a bunch of ladies that you know love you and want to encourage you, you just like, what if I make a mistake? You know, I'll be so ashamed that I may never want to do that again. But anyway, we just let that go and go on. Or if your spouse has embarrassed you at a party, like wearing the lampshade on their head, and you're ashamed of them and you don't want to take them to another party, right? Or your children, they destroy the house when they go somewhere. You know, one of the things that I'm so grateful to the Lord is that He taught us responsibility as parents, because being the last, I got to take care of nieces and nephews and cousins and things like that, and I learned how to work with children. So when we had our children, we had four of them that were like 2 years apart and something like that. And we could take those children to the store, we could take them to a restaurant, we could take them to somebody's house, and we never had to worry that they would do anything that would be harmful to that house or would be destructive. They would not make us ashamed of their actions. And we've had some come to our house that I simply do not even want them on the property. You know, because they just, wherever they go, they destroy it. We had our family reunion the first part of June, and we had our Sunday morning breakfast at our house, and we have a real nice backyard, and we have a little fish pond. It's one of those small ones you get from Sam's, but we have 7, 8 beautiful fish in it. And so we had a lot of flowers planted around it and all of this, and we have little green apples growing on a tree. And so this one child came, and he immediately just wants to run through the flowers. He doesn't care, doesn't watch where he's going. Goes and gets the little green apples. He's throwing them in the pond at the fish. And, you know, it's a shame for him you don't want him to come to the house. And that's a shame. And his parents, you blame them, and they should be ashamed of the way he's acting. But they don't do anything to correct it. So Marvin wasn't feeling real well, and he came in and he said, "What can I do?" And I said, "You got yard duty. You go out there and you stand by the pond and you stand with that child. And you don't let him destroy it." Yeah. And so why should a child be turned loose and just go to a person's house and just destroy things just because they are? And it brings the parents shame because they have not corrected him. And then it puts that on that child, because then you don't want him around. You don't want him around. You're embarrassed to have him come around because of the way that he's going to act. But society today is a shameless society. Girls have absolutely no shame and no self-respect. The way they dress, it is shameful. The way they dress, it really is. They expose their navels and their belly buttons and their bottoms. And I'm thinking of what Carla told us on the way up here today. Do you want me to tell them this?
I don't care. I have no shame.
We were talking about
that before.
We were talking about how the boys wear such low baggy pants. You know, and they have to walk around pulling them up to keep everything from showing once the pants fall down. Carla, I'm not sure I can remember how you said that.
Well, it was about the women's breasts. You know, women are so exposed, and I realized one day after looking at so many of them that, yeah, I know why men are attracted to the breast, because it looks just like a butt.
Because they're all pushed up and here's this
cleavage.
And she wants to take a piece of toilet paper. I said, "Oh, Carl, I would never have ever thought of that." But it's sad that the girls don't have any respect for themselves. You know, and the men, and you wonder, why are so many of them raped and all of that? It's because it's so put out there. And I guess it's this movie, because I said so, I think it's that movie that they've been advertising. That the mama says to the girl, button up your blouse because it looks like you're asking for it. And the girl says, I am asking for it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, that's not something that needs to be put out in the arena, because they'll get what they don't want, and it's not going to be the right kind of attention. But nudity exposes oneself, and it also comes into idol worship. The first occurrence after the garden, the first occurrence of nudity after the garden was when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, and the children made an idol and worshipped it. Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. There was scornful whispering among their enemies. Also, men and women who dress indecently have no shame, and they bring shame to themselves. The bathing suits, the low jeans, and so on and so forth. Shame can be brought through the behavior or the action of the parents. It's not always the children that embarrass the family. Sometimes it's the parents in the way they act that embarrass the family. Jonathan was embarrassed and shamed by his father's actions toward David, who was their guest and his friend. And like some of our parents have gotten drunk and cussed in front of our fake friends, and we're afraid to have those friends back over for fear that they'll do it again and we'll be ashamed of them. Through sexual assault or abuse, as revealed in the account of Tamar in 2 Samuel 13:4-13, Jonadab and Amnon conspired to rape Tamar, their sister. He said, come lie with me. She said, no such thing should be done in Israel. If I do it, it will cause me shame, and where will I go? Now, Tamar tried to do her best to discourage her brother from raping her, asking, in essence, if you do this thing to me, how can I ever get rid of my shame? Rape, hatred, and rejection. What happened? He raped her. He hated her. And she had no place to go, but her brother took her in. How does sexual assault or abuse follow you? It follows into marriage. It follows into your relationships. Through wickedness, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. And we're seeing that so much today in our governing people and in the churches. The Nation and President Clinton, with the homosexuals and the Monica Lewinsky scandal. We had a friend, John Duncan, that had a ministry called Hope, which was help open people's eyes, and it was he ministered to the homosexuals. And he'd ministered to a lot of men, and they were free and didn't call him real often. But when President Clinton was in office, John said, I have never had so many men calling me that have been out of homosexuality for years that are now struggling with it again, because that spirit in a position of leadership over this nation was released to the nation's shame and to our shame. God has repeatedly stated and warned that the wicked will be covered with shame. Those who are morally wrong, godless, lawless, vicious, apostates, and opposers. The Bible shows us that shame is a common consequence which arises from the misdeeds of people. We're careless with one another rather than loving each other as Jesus told us to. We've got to be sensitive and eager to repent when the Holy Ghost reveals our own shortcomings. And let's not let shame stand in between us. Rejection and rebellion have been two of the main spirits that we have dealt with in deliverance from the very beginning of time. And I think until I read Bill Banks' book on Shame Free, did I realize how strong a hold that spirit had on my life, along with rejection. And we tend to get focused in on one and not the other. But we need to get both of them ample time. The person who is dealing with shame will feel inferior, insecure, intimidated, depressed, suicidal, and so on. We are given certain primary emotions by God, which are natural and instinctive. Pain, discomfort, hunger, anger, fear, love, pleasure, happiness, and joy, these come with our natural birth. Other emotions we deal with are taught by those around us. We're taught pride, we're taught guilt, we're taught embarrassment, we're taught shame, and we're taught to be self-conscious, to be aware of ourselves. And Carla's teaching this morning so much on that, Jezebel and self, was so good. So I encourage everybody, be sure and have that tape and listen to it. And if you know someone who's dealing with that, then you know how to pray and how to bind that spirit. Shame comes from man. Parents shame the child. We say, shame on you. And shame is used to control children, or shame through sexual abuse. Do you remember that country and western song that was so popular many, many years ago? Shame, shame on you. Shame, shame on you. You took my horse and the money. Darn your hide. Now that's not funny. Shame on you. You know, and people love that song, and they sang it, and it was real popular. But when you do that, you're opening up a door for a spirit of shame. So we don't realize how sly and deceptive and sneaky the devil is, that he'll use something, even the words of a song, to get a pathway into our life and to make us feel bad. Shame comes from the devil. He loves to torment and torture individuals who are dealing with the terrible pain of embarrassment and shame. People who are ashamed because of their color or their race. People are ashamed because they're out of wedlock births. Their finances, the lack of money, and poverty. None of these above were your choices. The shame-plagued person is insecure and lacks self-confidence in him or herself. Shame will produce bad fruit in your life. You can become paranoid into thinking that everyone will hate you for what you've done or who you are. Fear and mushrooms both grow in the dark, and shame left undealt with will fester and will grow. So we're going to look at shame today in this manner, that we are going to do some confessions, and I'm going to deal with that spirit of shame. Glenn told me there always is deliverance. Always is teaching on deliverance, and that's the whole purpose of these camps, is that it's a process. I was telling Pamela yesterday, I said, deliverance is a process. It's like peeling an onion. And you've peeled onions, and you know that's not always a pleasant experience. There's a lot of tears that goes along with it, and your eyes burn and hurt and all of that. But the fruit of it is good. The fruit of it is always good. Okay? Before we do that, I want to give you this last thing, that shame can destroy you spiritually and physically. Spiritually and physically. People who suffer from low self-esteem and inferiority, depression, and so on, are not able to relate to God in a correct relationship and become suicidal. But it eats at you, and when something eats at your body, it takes away from what God wants to do. Jesus made a willful choice to accept his death at the hands of sinful men without a word of complaint. He chose to pay the full price for our shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the disgrace of it, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus rejected his rejection and despised his shame. He did not open a door to it. The bearing of shame was an integral part of the cross as seen in Hebrews 6:6. If people refuse to accept the work of the cross, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. They would have to re-crucify the Son of God and put him again to open shame. Jesus was cruelly shamed and mocked upon the cross, for he bore our shame and he paid for the nakedness of Adam as well as our own. Jesus bore our shame on the cross, and he did a completely complete and a perfectly perfect work without complaint. No matter what the shame, disgrace, or embarrassment you feel you've undergone, Jesus not only understands it, but he has already borne it, and he's made provision for your healing and deliverance. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Father, I praise you and thank you that every time we come together under your word and under your anointing, Father, that you put the spotlight on another area that the enemy has so craftily snuck in and gotten a foothold in our life. And today, Father, we have looked at shame and where it came in the very beginning. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would shine a spotlight on our own hearts and show us where a door of shame has come in, like mine being the poverty child of the family of 12. Lord, that many of us have undergone that same spirit of shame, of not having enough, of having lack, of wearing hand-me-downs, of shoes that have holes in them, that we were embarrassed and teased by other children. Father, that shame today, we speak to it in the mighty name of Jesus, that it will no longer have a foothold or have any part of our life, because you bore our shame on the cross, that we do not have to carry it. And so today, Father, we're going to take authority over every spirit of shame in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that you're setting us free degree by degree, day by day, every time from glory to glory. You're changing us, Lord, and you're still working on us. And I thank you for that, Father. Praise you, Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus, I come against every spirit of shame. I open the door to the roots to be exposed and for the enemy to be exposed, and that the Holy Spirit is going to go in and you are going to annihilate that root of shame in the name of Jesus. And I command every curse of shame to come off of every lady in here in the name of Jesus. Every curse of shame that I don't measure up, that I'm not like my sisters, or that I am inferior in some way, that I'm a mistake. I come against every one of those spirits of shame in the name of Jesus. Ashamed of my race, you come out in the name of Jesus. Shamed of my race, go in the name of Jesus. Shamed of the color of my hair, you go in the name of Jesus. Ashamed of my size, you go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame that says you're a failure in God's eyes, that spirit has to go in the name of Jesus. All the shame of the mistakes that I've made in the past, every spirit of shame, every spirit of embarrassment, every spirit of regret has to go in the name of Jesus. Every one of them has to go. Just take a deep breath and blow them out. All shame, all inadequacy, all inferiority has to go in the name of Jesus. All feeling like you're a mistake has to go in the name of Jesus. Ashamed of your family, every spirit of shame over your family has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame over your family, who it is, every spirit of shame over your children and how they've embarrassed you, how you've been ashamed of your children, all of those spirits have to go in the name of Jesus. Every one of them has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame, all of it, go in the name of Jesus. I break every curse word that has been spoken over these ladies that would make them ashamed of who they are in the name of Jesus. Every curse is broken in the name of Jesus. We curse the root of shame. We curse the root of guilt. We curse the root of discouragement and this depression in the name of Jesus. We curse every one of those spirits in the name of Jesus. Disappointment in yourself. You're ashamed of yourself because you're not further along with God. You come out in the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of shame that I'm not further along in my walk with the Lord, you come out in the name of Jesus. All of it has to go in Jesus' name. Every bit of the shame. Spirit of reproach. A spirit of reproach. Go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of reproach has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of defilement that has come into your life, you go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of defilement, go in Jesus' name. Ashamed of yourself because you doubted yourself, in Jesus' name. Every spirit of doubt has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of doubt, go in Jesus' name. All of it has to go in the name of Jesus. All doubt has to go. All reproach, all disappointment has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of feeling vulnerable, every spirit of feeling vulnerable, go in Jesus' name. All vulnerable spirits, go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of feeling vulnerable, go in Jesus' name. I break all the curse words over each one here that would have been spoken to them when they were growing up, like my brother said about me. Who are you? Who do you think you are that you can do that? I come against every one of those spirits of feeling embarrassed, embarrassment. You go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of embarrassment, go in Jesus' name. All embarrassment, go in the name of Jesus. All embarrassment, hopelessness, you have to go in the name of Jesus. Just thinking I'll never change, I'll never be right, all of that, all the hopelessness has to go in the name of Jesus. Every bit of it has to go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I want you to say this after me. I want you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have borne the shame of whatever. And I want you to fill in the blank right there. If you have borne the shame, maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've had a child out of wedlock. And you've been embarrassed and you've been ashamed of that. I want you to ask the Lord to forgive you of that right now. Which is going to take some time and just... You speak to the Lord about it. And we learned a little bit about inner healing the other day, not visualization or any of that, but just saying, Lord, I give you the right and the authority to come in and put a spotlight on what it is that has been the root of this. And you let Jesus just show you where your shame has come in. And what it is, where it's, the enemy has gotten a foothold in your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, just show us. Just show us. Praise you. Father, right now I come against the spirit of broken marriages. Multiple marriages. In the name of Jesus, I come against that spirit in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Spirit of shame of divorce. You lose God's people in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame over being divorced, you lose these women in the name of Jesus. All the shame of divorce, go in Jesus' name. Shame of abortion. Shame of children out of wedlock, go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of shame, shame over the past, you lose these women in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame, disgrace, embarrassment over the past life has to go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's continue on with our prayer. Lord, I give that shame to you now. For I repent of any and all sins that I have committed, which has led to this shame. or gave an enemy an opening in my life to permit him to torment me. I renounce all involvement upon my heart with every work of darkness, and I ask you now to forgive me and take away every vestige of shame related to the sins I have confessed. And all of you spirits have to depart me now in Jesus' name. I take authority over the spirits tormenting me, especially the spirit of shame, guilt, and rejection, and all related spirits, and I command you to leave me now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We just praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. We praise you and magnify your name, Father. We do not walk in shame, but we walk in the freedom and the joy of your light shining upon us. Father, I just pray that the covering of your Holy Spirit would be upon each woman in this room, as no more they're going to feel naked or ashamed to come into your presence, Father, but they're going to come in with joy, and they're going to come in with faith, and they're going to come in with delight and love of being in your presence. Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus covers every single woman in this room, and that your protective hand is upon them, Father. We seal the work that has been done in this place today. I thank you, Lord, that you are healing us from the wounds that shame has brought into our lives, the wounds of disgrace and the wounds of embarrassment, Father. We thank you that they are healed in the mighty name of Jesus, and we no longer walk in the ways of the enemy, but we walk in the ways of the Lord with our hand in yours, our head upright, and knowing that we are mighty precious women of God. And I thank you for that, Father, and I ask a special blessing upon each lady that is in this meeting today, Father, and I thank you from this moment on they will never, never, never be the same. They will never, never feel any shame anymore in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, Glenn's going to be proud. It's now 3 o'clock and you can still get a nap in.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.